So what did we talk about last week? I know some of you were here, some of you weren't, but who are we looking into? What book did we look at last week? He was a brother of Jesus. Remember we determined? You're close. Jude. Yeah, we found out that Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, was one of Jesus' brothers.
And
half-brother, let's say. And his brother was James, not the disciple James, because that was James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. That was their dad, not the son of Joseph. So, Jude, James, Joseph, and Simon were Jesus' brothers. It's Joseph. That's what his brother's name was.
Everybody
yeah.
has a J except for Simon.
Yeah, Simon. So we know Jesus had four brothers, but it also says he had sisters, but we don't know their names. So you gals weren't important enough back in that culture, so you don't get your names. So be thankful you live in this time right now. So we saw that the disciple James, who was the brother of John, one of Jesus' disciples, he was beheaded by Herod. He was one of the first martyrs of the church. The other thing we looked at was Jesus' brothers did not believe in Jesus. His family, besides Mary, probably did, but we don't know about Joseph because he's not mentioned after probably the first couple chapters in the Gospels. Jesus' earth father, you want to say that, but we don't really know much about him, but we saw that his brothers didn't believe him and they thought his family... at first, and they thought he was crazy. When you think about the things that Jesus was saying, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, and he's doing all these things and saying all these kind of weird things at that time in that culture. You know, Jesus was the ultimate radical, you know, so he was saying things that was going against a lot of the culture and the religious culture at that time. So they thought he was crazy. But after Jesus rose from the dead, and this is a good, like I said, we talked about this last week, a good evidence of Jesus physically rising from the dead 3 days later is his brothers believed in him. And we have two books in the Bible written by Jesus' brother, Jude and James. Now, James, his brother, get this. This is his brother was the pillar of the church. That's what Paul tells us. So it means he was one of the leaders in the church, one of the main leaders in the Jerusalem church. And James, Jude's brother, or Jesus' half-brother, was taken up to the top of the temple, and he was thrown off the temple because he was preaching blasphemy. That's what the religious leaders did. They got the crowd going. They took him up to the top of the temple, and they threw him off the top of the temple. It wasn't like that high. It was like really high. And he fell, and he still lived. So then they stoned him. So they tried to stone him to death, and he still survived that. And then someone took a club and basically bashed his head in. So that's how James died, the one who wrote the book of James, and Jude's brother, one of Jesus' brothers. Hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all James had to go was like, no, don't throw me off. Don't throw me off of here. It was all a hoax. We made it up. But as we see in what Paul tells us in Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to the disciples. And then he appeared to, Paul specifically says, James, which was Jesus' brother. And then Paul says he appeared to me. So Paul gives us kind of this chronological thing of who Jesus appeared to. They died for something that they eyewitnessed. That's what we always talked about, is the disciples died horrible deaths for something that they eyewitnessed, not necessarily for what they believed in, because they eyewitnessed it. They eyewitnessed Jesus. They were with him for 3 years, 24/7. And then they were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. So, you know, we believe in Jesus, but I've never seen him. But they actually saw Jesus 3 days later. And one of the things that we saw, too, in the book of Jude, I'm just going to do a quick summary here, because I know some of you weren't here last week, is what was happening in the early church as these false teachers were infiltrating the church. And Jude says that they infiltrated quietly, so they didn't show who they were up front. And they were starting to put these teachings in there. A lot of it was sexual immorality into the early church. And what it was that they were teaching was Gnosticism. Now, Gnostics believed that you gain salvation through knowledge, and that the spirit was good, the flesh, the material things were bad and didn't matter. That's what we learned last week. So these teachers were false teachers were creeping into the early church, and they were starting to teach this stuff. And one of the things that they denied was the physical resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus did rise from the dead physically. Because if the flesh doesn't matter and it's evil, then Jesus had to be a phantom. And that's what they were teaching, that he was a ghost. But yet, when you read the gospel accounts and the eyewitness accounts of the disciples, they could touch Jesus. Remember, Thomas touched him. He had his scars, physical scars from his crucifixion, and he ate.
And then, can I say something really cool?
Yeah. That's what I was going to say. So you could touch him, Jesus. He could eat, but he could walk through walls. It's kind of weird.
He made the laws of physics. He can break them.
That's right. Exactly. So, and we're actually going to have a body like Jesus. It's going to be a physical body, but it's going to have this spiritual kind of thing to it, too. I don't understand it all, but I don't understand quite a few things in the Bible, so I'll just have those answered when I get there someday. So we saw that, you know, so Jesus could walk through walls, but you could touch him. One of the things, creed that these Gnostics had was they would say, give to the flesh the things of the flesh, and to the spirit things of the spirit. So, and the other thing that they were teaching, because they thought taught that the flesh didn't matter and that you could do whatever you wanted, that, hey, I could just sin as much as I want because guess what? Oh, man, it's just going to magnify God's grace. It's going to make God's grace look even better because I'm doing all this sinning. And we saw that a lot of the apostles in their writings disputed that. Paul says in Romans verse 6, Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 and 15, 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, absolutely not. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not, or absolutely not. And he talks about how you're a slave. Are you going to be a slave to your flesh and to sin, which is always drags you down the bondage, or are you going to be a slave to righteousness? So that's what Paul kind of contrasts. So this was infiltrating the early church. And we talked about a couple of things last week. We talked about, I'm trying to remember where we exactly were because I taught second service too, and I'm getting them a little mixed up here. But Jude in verses 5 through 6, 5 through 7 tells us, gives us three examples of what happens to ungodly people. And one of them was the Israelites. He gives the example of the Israelites where they were supposed to enter the promised land. God said, go in there, promised land, it's yours. And what happened? They didn't do it. They didn't believe God. And so God said, okay, because of that, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine wandering in the desert for 40 years? That was until that unbelieving generation died out. And once that 40 years, then they could enter the promised land. So they didn't believe God. They didn't trust in God, and so they missed God's blessing because they didn't believe in him. Now, here's the thing I wanted to talk about today. And this is in Jude, it's verse 6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So what is he talking about there? Who are these angels who left their abode, their domain? Well, since sexual immorality is kind of what these false teachers were putting into the church or teaching, that this kind of has a sexual context, because the next example is going to be Sodom and Gomorrah, which we'll talk about a little bit too. But what Jude is referring to is Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, for all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So what is it talking about here? Since the context of Jude is about the sexual immorality these false teachers were infiltrating the church and teaching in the church, what we know is one-third of the angels fell with Satan. Satan rebelled against God. He thought he could take on God, and he took one third of the angels with them. So God cast them out of heaven. So what we see when we're looking at this Genesis passage here is there's really two hypotheses or theories. You guys have probably heard this. So we have this term sons of God and daughters of men. So the first theory is that these fallen angels basically had sex with females, women, and their offspring were these men of renown or giants. Sometimes Nephilim can also mean fallen ones. You've seen that in the Bible. Nephilim, that word, means giants or fallen ones. So these, and there's some arguments for and against that. One of the things that Jesus says that angels don't marry, but he doesn't say they can't marry. He just says they don't. We know angels can take human form. So they can take human form. Maybe there's some way that they could reproduce that way. But there is some pretty good evidence for that, that these angels now were basically having sex with women, and it was causing depravity and corruption on the earth. And it was so bad that the only person that was righteous on the earth, one person, was Noah at that time. Noah was the only righteous man. There was probably, how many people do you think was on the earth during Noah's time?
Well, I think I got...
What do you think? Yeah, probably, maybe could have been, it had to be at least tens of millions of people or hundreds of millions of people at that time. Because remember, people lived a long time before the flood too, right? 900 years, 800 years. So the earth was just getting so corrupt, and it was so bad that it actually grieved God. It says in Genesis that God said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to wipe it out and start over. But Noah was righteous, so God saved Noah and his family.
And the animals.
Yep. So it was so bad that God had to basically cleanse the earth of what was happening because of these angels having sex with women, and the offspring were these giants or Nephilim that was causing so much corruption and depravity on the earth. So that's one theory. And we get that also from Job. The book of Job in chapters 1 and 2 refers to the sons of God as angels. So that is one theory. The other theory is that the sons of God refer to the line of Seth. Seth had the godly line from Adam. And the daughters of men represent the line of Cain, which was, what did Cain do? He was the first what?
Murderer,
right? So Cain was cursed. So you have the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain, and they intermarried or mixed and caused all this depravity and corruption on the earth. So that is another theory. There's some good support for that, because Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 talk about the line of Seth and the line of Cain. So there's some good evidence for that. I bet if you ask Bo, to Scott, to whoever leaders here, they would probably give you one of those two answers. There's pretty good foundation for both. This is something that we can talk about. It's one of those cool things that we can sit down and have this theological discussion about, but it doesn't matter which side you're on. You know, it has nothing to do with your salvation, which hypothesis or theory you believe. It's just one of those cool things that we look at and we're like, I wonder what's kind of going on here in the Bible. You know, what are they talking about here? And we can agree to disagree about it. So that's kind of weird, isn't it? These fallen angels were having sex with women and creating these offspring that we don't know what they were, but they were giants, you know, things like that. You know, one of the things too I want to go back real quick to was the godly line of Seth mixing with the ungodly line of Cain. Normally we think, hey, you know what, I'm going to date that person because I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and he or she is not. I'm going to date them, and they're going to come to my side. I'm going to bring them to the Lord. I'm going to do this missionary dating kind of thing. I can tell you 9 times out of 10 that they will drag you down. They will drag you down. They will drag you away from your relationship with God. They will drag you into other things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And guess what? That's what happened with Israel. God told Israel, you know what? You got the promised land. Do not intermarry with the nations, the pagan nations around you. And what did Israel do? After a while, they started intermarrying with Moab and some of the Philistines and some of the other nations around there. And what did they do? They started going after those false gods that the pagan nations worshipped. They went away from God. Nine times out of ten, you're going to be dragged down. You're not going to bring them up. So I'm going to touch on this, and then we'll call it this morning. Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the other example of ungodly men. So what we see, I guess let me go back because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So Jude is saying that these angels who fell, who had sex with women, why isn't it happening now? Because God imprisoned those angels. That's what he says. They are imprisoned right now. That's why it's not happening now. Jude says that they are imprisoned, what? Until the judgment day. So they are actually in prison. So we're seeing the two things is if you don't believe in God, ungodly people will not receive God's blessing. That was the Israelites not going into the promised land because they didn't believe God. We see that there is going to be an everlasting judgment for ungodly people like the angels who fell, who rebelled against God and then possibly had sex with women. And now we're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Is Sodom and Gomorrah today, can I go to the Middle East and visit Sodom and Gomorrah? Is it a thriving city with a people? What happened? What did God do? Yes. He sent fire down, right? You know, they've actually found the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's an ash line in the dig. So it's pretty cool. Think about it. Yes. You all right? So what was the sin? Okay. All right. So what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, there was one specific sin. What do you guys think? What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was so bad, again, that it grieved God, it says. Huh? No. What was the sin? Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody? Maybe, but we're talking sexual immorality here. That's why Jude is using this. Okay, so the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. In fact, the term sodomite, which was a term used for homosexuals, was actually from the Bible, Sodom. But it was homosexuality. So what did God do? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That was their judgment, that they were destroyed. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this because it's kind of in our culture today, right? Same-sex marriage, it's okay as long as you love somebody, right? Hey, it doesn't matter who they are. It could be Adam and Steve or Eve and Lily. As long as you love one another, it's fine, right? Well, let's look at Sodom and Gomorrah, what was happening and how bad it was. In Genesis chapter 19, it records that there were two angels that were disguised as men. So see, angels could take physical form. They went to Sodom and Gomorrah to get to meet Lot. Lot, I think, was Abraham's, was he his nephew? Okay. So Lot was Abraham's nephew. See, God was going to destroy the city, and it was like, well, if there's only one person good in the city, you're still going to destroy it? You know, there was this kind of dialogue going on. But anyway, Lot, first of all, just a side note here, he shouldn't have been there in the first place. That's the thing. Lot put himself in the wrong situation by living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But anyway, these angels now are, you know, disguised as humans. They go to meet Lot in the city square. And Lot's like, you know, like they did in those days, the custom was, you got to come to my house for dinner. That's what they did. That's what you did. It was a customary thing. You come to my house for dinner because I'm honoring you. So he has them go to their house. And it says here in Genesis 19, this is what it says. Now remember, the angels are in Lot's house. He's entertaining them, you know, giving them dinner. And it says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, "We are the men who came. Who are the men? Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." So this whole multitude, the Bible's cool. The Bible, you know, Bo even talks about the Bible is real, man. It talks about this stuff. It doesn't, you know, beat around the bush. So these, you had this multitude of people that were basically trying to break into Lot's house to have sex with these angels. That's how bad it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it was that they wanted to bring them out. So what did the angels do? Well, the angels blinded all the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they urged Lot and his family to get out of there because God was going to do what? Right? He's going to nuke it, right? He's going to nuke the place. So God rained down, it says, burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. And right now, since then, nobody has dwelled in Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been totally destroyed, but we've got their ruins. So what happens to ungodly people? At some point, they're going to feel God's wrath, and they're going to be destroyed. Exactly. Now, speaking of, we talked about homosexuality here, because again, it's, you see it on TV all the time, movies. We got same-sex marriage now. You know, I asked my dad probably about 5 years ago, you know, or a little longer, I said, did you ever think that we would have same-sex marriage in the United States? And he's like, no. I didn't think we would ever have a legalized same-sex marriage. Just never thought about it, never thought it would ever happen. But we do. We have now, there's legalized same-sex marriage. Okay, let's put something up front here. First of all, homosexuality, and I know this is going to be politically incorrect. I'm not politically correct. I'm going to teach what God's word says, and homosexuality is a sin. It's not any different than any other sin. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So it's all a sin in that having that kind of a lifestyle. And what we're supposed to do is, again, we're supposed to love people, right? Because I'm a sinner. I'm not any better than someone who practices homosexuality or in that lifestyle. I'm a sinner just like they are, you know? So we're supposed to love them and pray for them and share God's truth with them. We're not supposed to judge them or condemn them. Now, the only way you would I wouldn't say judge them, but the only way that I would see this is if it's somebody who says that they're a believer, but they're still practicing that lifestyle, then that's where you take the Bible to them and say, you know what the Bible says about that. If it's somebody who's not a believer, whatever, whoever it is, whether they're homosexual or not, whatever kind of sin they're in, bringing up God's word to them isn't going to do anything anyway, because they don't believe in the Bible. You know, Paul says that those who live basically by the flesh, that who aren't, don't have the spirit, that the things of God's word looks foolish to them. So they just think it's going to be foolish if you do it. But again, if it's a believer, if you love them, you're going to bring up what the Bible says about whatever sin that they're in. But one of the things I want to look at is, I've watched some news things when all this was happening, like you know, talk radio. I used to be a news junkie. I kind of am now, but watch different news things and stuff. And they would have pastors on these news in you know, talk shows and stuff. And they would ask them, you know, well, what would Jesus say about, you know, same-sex marriage? And usually they gave this wishy-washy, ho-hum, politically correct answer. And I'm, of course, when I watch the news, I get all, my blood pressure gets up and everything, and I'm like, bring up Matthew 19, bring up Matthew 19. And they never do because they don't want to look mean and they don't want to look, you know, judgmental and stuff. And so they kind of give this, I feel like, well, there's other things that get my, that's why I don't watch the news anymore, because I used to get all like, you know. So, but let's look at what Jesus actually said about marriage. Since we're going to take a tangent here, let's see what Jesus actually said about marriage. Because you know what? He was asked about marriage. And this is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And here's how Jesus replied. Haven't you read that at the beginning God made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So what does Jesus say about marriage? What does Jesus just say? He just defined marriage. What did he say it was?
Oh, when two fleshes become one.
Well, but who?
How
many? Could it be a guy? Could it be a guy and 10 women?
No.
Okay. Could it be a woman? Oh, could it be a woman and 5 guys getting married?
Hey,
five guys, burgers,
and fries. There you go. No, it's what? Now, okay. So think about this logically. Jesus is God. You know, he demonstrated he is who he claimed to be by raising from the dead. So that means he wrote the Bible. Also, the Bible says that by him and through him, all things are created. So Jesus, God, designed marriage to be what? One man, one woman, right? Forever. Forever. One man, one woman. Now, So if, when anybody asks you about that, and Jude at the beginning talks about how we are to make a stand for the faith, that we are contend for the faith, you need to bring this up and say, you know, this is what Jesus, he designed it, and he says it's one man, one woman, and that's marriage. Anytime we go outside of what God designed, it doesn't work. It's heartache, it's pain. Think about this, you know, sex before marriage, right? God designed intimacy to be part of marriage. But if it's outside of marriage, what happens? You feel used, shame, guilt. You know, there's a lot of problems when you go outside of something that God designed. God designed things for a specific reason. And because he created all things, I think he knows better than us how things work. Think about if you messed with your phone or your computer at home. If you messed with it and did something that it wasn't designed to do, is it going to work? No, it doesn't work. Yeah, or a baseball bat, it's not going to work. Or if you drive a car and you don't drive it how it's designed, is it going to work? No. So again, we see here, you know, that again, one man, one woman. Now, what was happening that they asked him this question about, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, is basically they had no-fault divorce. So if Eileen burnt my toast when she cooked breakfast for me this morning, I'm like, that's it, I'm done, we're getting a divorce. That's basically what they were saying. That's what the laws that were in place or became in place at that time. And we used to not have no-fault divorce. You probably have heard that term. In the United States, probably didn't start happening in each state in probably the late 60s. So most people didn't get a divorce unless it was abuse or unfaithfulness. There was some kind of adultery involved. Most people stayed together. My parents were married 54 years. And then your parents were married how long? Yeah. My grandparents were married 63 years. Yeah, Eileen and I are on 26. Yeah. So, you know, divorce wasn't supposed to be something that was easy, but we made it, just like they said, if you read earlier, later in the passage, it talks about how Jesus says Moses did this because you guys basically are you know, you can't handle marriage, or, you know, they did this because you're sinners. You know, you just divorce for whatever you want, so that's why they had these laws like that. And it happens here in the United States. 50% of marriages end in divorce because we have no-fault divorce. You know, hey, she burnt my toast. I'm out of here. This is done. I'm had enough. Yeah, there you go. You know, that's no-fault divorce. Just divorce for whatever, you know. So I'm going to go ahead and stop there because we're getting late. But I wanted to touch at least Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels thing. So Jude, what was happening is, again, these false teachers were infiltrating the early church, and they were basically teaching sexual immorality and actually doing it within the church. And next week we'll see what they were actually doing within the church, and Jude is going to give us some examples of what they were doing. And like I said, the apostles at that time in some of their letters were fighting this Gnosticism that was kind of infiltrating the church. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and end. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning again. Just thank you for just a great worship time and just a great time for fellowship and being in your word. I just pray as we go out that, Lord, we stand earnestly for your truth. Help us in those times when we need to make a stand. Give us the words to say. And also, Lord, you know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of your glory, but you love us. You love us with such an unconditional love that you died for us, that you died on a cruel Roman cross for us to pay the penalty that and the debt that we couldn't pay. You did that for everyone, Lord, and we just thank you for that. In your name, amen.